Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
All right. Everybody's having fun. Pastor Brandon set me up. He's putting it on a tee for me. I hope I don't miss. Hey, listen, my name is Robbie Denson. Like what Pastor Brandon just said, so glad that you're here today. And let me say, too, if it is your first Sunday, I want to extend a special welcome to you. It really is an honor and a privilege for you to wake up on a beautiful day like this, especially after yesterday, and say, I'm still going to that church I wanted to attend. And so thank you so much for being with us today. This morning, we're in week two of a four-part series heading into Easter weekend called When Jesus Comes to Dinner. Let me ask a question. How many of you would say that dinner is your favorite meal of the day? Okay, this is good. How many of you would say lunch is? Amen, right? All right, I'm not going to ask about breakfast. Nobody cares about breakfast. I wake up, I need to take a shower, and I need to leave. All right, I would rather sleep than eat breakfast. So we're in a series called When Jesus Comes to Dinner, and I can remember as a kid having dinner around the table. And the best nights were when there was so much going on, and dinner was being cooked, and my sister was still at softball practice, and my brothers were down the street, and everybody was around, but, you know, we just got to have dinner in the living room. That was always the best, with the Braves game on and my dad and just rolling. But there were times where we would have dinner around the table, and I can remember it so vividly that for some reason we all had assigned seats that weren't told to us. But have you ever just found yourself going to the same place? I can actually see many of you right now sitting where you always sit. I know I'm guilty of it too. I sit right there. So it just happened, right? And so my dad was at the head of the table, and then I was to his right, and my mom was across from me. My brothers sat at the other two edges of the table, and my sister was over there somewhere. And we never really talked about it. It's just, it happened that way. It's where we always sat. Years later, when I got married and we bought our first house and we started growing our family, we needed more room at the table because we just had like this, you know, little apartment table. And it's like, no, we got kids now. So let's be adults and let's buy a kitchen table. Like, as a 15-year-old guy who wants to get married, I'm not thinking about how excited I'll be to walk into World Market and buy my first dining room table. But for some reason, this felt really good. And so they ripped World Market. They took all of our money that we had at the time. We got our table. And sure enough, I found myself like moseying up to the head of the table. And it wasn't my assigned seat. It's just what I always saw done. And so that's what I did. And I don't know if I demanded that seat. Actually, I was thinking about it. If my kids were to have just gotten there before me, I don't know that I would have cared all that much. But we had that table for about 12 years. And my wife saw a table at our friend's house that she loved. And to my luck, they were selling that table. And so we have it now. It's ours. That's our table now. We sold ours to my brother, our Somerville campus pastor, and our friends dropped that table off. And a little bit of what Pastor Brandon was alluding to just earlier, they bring the table in, and it's a round table. I don't know if you know how circles work, but like, you can't sit at the head of a table when it's a circle. And for the record, like 12 people raised their hand for circle tables. So that's all I'm saying is you're in the minority. Tables are supposed to be, you got to have corners are important. All right? They just are. You run into them, put your drink there. I don't know. Listen, I'll be honest with you, there is no point to that story. It has nothing to do with the message. I just want to tell my wife I don't like our table that much. And this was the safest place for me to do that. And so I want you guys to all hold her accountable to not hurt me, right? Listen, we're in a series called When Jesus Comes to Dinner. And in this series, we're looking at moments in the life of Jesus where he gathers around the table. Like there's time and time again, as you look at scripture and you begin to unpack it and you just look at Jesus's life where he would find himself amidst a group of people, either like him or not like him, either people he was pursuing or people who were already with him. And he would use these moments for ministry. He would use these moments around a table to go after people. And in fact, you hear us say it all the time that Sundays we get to sit in rows and it's a privilege and we get to hear the word of God and we have the privilege to have such an amazing team on stage leading us in worship. But it's around the table or in living rooms where we mobilize the word of God, where we digest it, where we consume it, and it begins to change us, and we graft ourselves to the word of God, and it begins to be birthed in us and then come out of us, and we begin to look more like Jesus, right? Like there's something about when we break bread together that it just happens. Chelsea and I, we've never led a small group. Even before we were married, where there wasn't a meal involved. On Tuesday nights, my wife leads a women's group, and like clockwork, when that group ends, I kind of creep out of the room, and then my kids, who are supposed to be sleeping, come downstairs, and we make a plate of food, because it's just, we know there's going to be good food, because small group is happening. There's something about when we get around each other, and we're hanging out, and we're looking at the word of God, and we're talking about life, and I think the Holy Spirit moves. So this morning, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with two sisters named Martha and Mary. And before we dig in too much, I want to give you some context for this scripture. Martha and Mary are the sisters of a guy named Lazarus. You may know the story of Lazarus. And these sisters, they live together in the village of Bethany. And along Jesus' travels, they find themselves in Bethany. And as scripture tells it, as they enter into the village, Martha sees them and then welcomes them into their home. And it appears as you look at scripture that they were not expecting Jesus and those who followed him, but nonetheless, they were more than willing to open their home to him. Whether or not they knew him personally up to this point, or they had heard of his story, the coming Messiah, they wanted to welcome Jesus into their home. And so I want to pick up in Luke chapter 10, and we're really going to just do a deep dive into these five verses. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you're worried and you're upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" The title of today's message is The Dangers of Distraction. The Dangers of Distraction. We're going to unpack these verses in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to ask a question. Can you see yourself in that story? Right, it's a story that you may have heard several times. You may have done a study through Mary and Martha and talking about distractions. But I know for me, as I unpack scripture, oftentimes it's stories like these that are so easy to find myself in that I can pull the most and glean from the most. For me, I won't say for you, but there have been countless times where in the presence of Jesus, I can't stay focused. Where in the presence of Jesus, I've got so much going on that I can't seem to lean in to what he's trying to do. Even for me, not for you, I've been sitting in church on Sunday thinking about Monday because I got a lot going on. I relate to this moment in scripture. I think it's one that we can all relate to. And so I want to look at this encounter with Martha and Mary. And what it looks like to encounter Jesus in this way. And I want to identify two distractions that I believe pull us away from the purpose and the calling that God may have for our life. Or it pull us away from ever even really experiencing a relationship with him. Or pull us away from finding freedom from sin and shame and that which has us in bondage. These distractions can control us. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. The first danger of distraction is distractions steal our attention. Distractions steal our attention. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to go back into it, says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. All right. If you've ever sat through a message on Martha and Mary, you know that I'm not going to make Martha look that good right now, right? Like she messed up. But I want to just for a moment have some perspective. I think we owe it to Martha because for 2,000 years now, you know, she just kind of gets ripped on for missing Jesus. But Jesus, keep in mind, he walks into this village. He shows up unannounced with 12 other men. On top of that, we know that a couple dozen other people, men and women, followed Jesus along his journey from a distance. And so this crowd comes into Bethany. And let's just assume that the crowd is not invited into the house, but just Jesus and his disciples. We know they were. And so unannounced, bare minimum, Martha and Mary are suddenly hosting 13 men. I would bet that if Martha could be here today and defend herself, she would ask each of us in this room, myself included, if you got home today and 13 men were waiting for you to feed them, would you be ready? What do your pantries look like? How much bread you got? I always keep a pack of ramen ready. You know, chicken flavored. It's the only one. I don't know. She gets a bad rap, but I don't know that I'd be ready to host a group like this either. Don't get me wrong. I'm still going to rip her in just a second, but it's true. I might be a lot like her. Luke tells us in verse 40 that Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be done. That word distraction in the Greek is perispato. And that word means to be drawn away or pulled in many directions. And so I want to paint a picture for just a second. Jesus, he shows up, and now Martha has a decision to make. She already invited, she can't go back on that, right? Like, okay, Jesus is here. I've got a decision to make. And I imagine she's feeling two emotions. I imagine she's feeling both gratitude and anxiety, right? Like, she's grateful that Jesus wants to be in her home. Like, the Messiah that she keeps hearing about, the stories of what's been done, like, I cannot believe you want to be in my home. And I imagine there is a high level of anxiety around what his expectations are of her. Now that he's in the room, what does he want from me? What am I supposed to do next? Luke says this, while Martha is being drawn away and pulled in many directions, let's take a look at what Mary's doing. Luke says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The posture that Mary takes, right? Like Martha is in this moment of panic, and so she begins to do the thing that she knows to do. And Mary welcomes Jesus into her home, and she takes the posture of a disciple. In fact, it was common in the culture for disciples, who were men, by the way, it was common in this culture for disciples to sit at the feet of their rabbi, listening to his teachings. And Mary sees not only the rabbi, Jesus, but his disciples, and they're sitting at his feet, and she knows it's not culturally appropriate for me to go down there, but I want to know what they know, and I want to know who they know. And so she joins them. She takes the posture of a disciple. While it was her cultural duty to prepare a meal for her guest, she chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I was thinking about it this week. Realistically, I would imagine that Mary knows that it's her duty to prepare a meal. Like the same gratitude and anxiety that Martha feels, I think it's reasonable to believe that Mary feels those two things as well, but she chooses Jesus. Mary didn't allow the distractions of her circumstances to pull her away from Jesus. She didn't allow the anxiety of the moment. The Messiah, the coming king, is in my house. I bet he's hungry. No, she chooses to sit at his feet. It was more important for Mary to be in the presence of Jesus than it was anything else. And it begs the question, what kind of distractions steal your attention from Jesus? Think about it for a moment. In the context of your life, what is pulling you away from Jesus? What is pulling you away from freedom found in Christ or from your purpose? Just a couple things, right? Like anger. Anger is an emotion that pulls us from the presence of Jesus. Resentment. Anger often turns into resentment, and then we begin to see the world and our relationships through the lens of resentment, and then we see people who have what we want, and rather than understanding how they got it, I mean, we even see Martha look at Mary and say, why isn't she helping me? She gets it. And so often we allow the distraction of anger and resentment to begin to control us, and we build a life from it. Depression pulls us away from Jesus. Comparison. This comparison, it's a nasty thing that we have fallen in love with. Overscheduling. Kids. My kids need me to pursue Jesus more than they need anything else from me. Your kids need you to pursue Jesus more than anything else from you, because it's in my pursuit of Jesus that I learn to love her. It's in my pursuit of Jesus that I learn to sacrifice to her and to them and to lead them. We can pack our schedule with so many things in pursuit of what we think is good, well-intended. What about sin and shame? These things are distractions that pull us from the presence of Jesus, from the opportunity to live in the freedom that he died for us to have. So what is it for you? Like what is it? What is your distraction? We cannot build our lives on distraction and at the same time remain at the feet of Jesus. Jesus desires our attention. He desires our presence. He's in the room. And he wants you to... It's amazing that we can be in the room with Jesus and not be in the room with Jesus. He wants us in the room. The second danger of distraction is distractions create an illusion. Distractions create an illusion. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is consumed with all that has to be done. Or should I say, and this is, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is consumed with all that she perceives needs to be done. Like she's cleaning the space, and like nobody's living room is that big, right? So she's, you know, reorganizing, and she's preparing the meal. And Martha assumed that Jesus wanted her to clean and to cook and to serve. And all that did for Martha was create the illusion of obedience. It created the illusion of service. So much so that when she didn't see her sister serving like her, she grew angry towards her sister because she was living in the illusion, right? So often we live in the illusion because we grew up in church and now we go to church. We're going to take our kids to church, but we're not. You know, you can be present and not present. You can be present and not engaged. It's what I did in middle school. Like there's a way to be here. If you're here and you're not benefiting from here, then can I encourage you to lean in? She believed she was doing the right thing. I don't question Martha's heart. Like for many of us, if there's a conviction felt today, I don't question your heart. So much so that Martha thought she was helping Mary by saying, come serve Jesus. But listen to me. Jesus wants to mobilize us. He wants us to serve and to take action, but not at the cost of really knowing him. Right? Like he wants to see us do from a place of knowing him. He doesn't want to see us do because we just always done. Like, I want to make a difference for Jesus. But if I'm not sitting at his feet, like pursuing him just for me and not for you, like just for me, then my capacity to bring him to the world around me is limited. Like, Jesus desires for us to live with purpose, but we'll burn out if we're not spending time at his feet. And so I want to ask a question. Do you spend a lot of time giving Jesus things he's not asking for? Do you spend a lot of time and energy giving Jesus things that he's not asking for? Like, Jesus wants your attendance on Sunday, but what he wants more is your attention. Like, what Jesus wants more than what you've always done, right? Like, just doing the thing I've always done, and now I'm here, and now I showed up, I can check. He wants your attention, because if he has your attention, then he can develop. If he has your attention, then he can heal. If he has your attention, it means you're in close proximity. Martha's just given Jesus what she thought she had to give. That's all she knew to give. It's what she felt comfortable giving. It was customary. That's just what I do. But Martha never stopped to consider that Jesus was there to be with her. Like, he was there for her. And sometimes we just give Jesus what we're comfortable with, or sometimes we give Jesus our talent and we rob him of our heart. Like, we give Jesus a thing that we're good at and we rob him of the thing that we know he wants from us. Jesus didn't come to Bethany for a meal. Jesus came for Martha and Mary. That's who he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their attention. Some of us were just like Martha, right? Like, we're well-intended. We're trying so hard. And maybe you've had to fight for everything that you've ever had. And there's reasons for that. And we're going and we can't seem to gain any traction. Our marriages aren't getting better, and it's not for a lack of effort. Like, we're trying to figure this thing out. Our finances aren't getting any better. Our mental health isn't getting any better. And I'm going to counseling, and listen, I'm a proponent of it. But I can't seem to gain any momentum. But we're trying everything that we know to try. So what do we do? What's left? What do we learn from if these five verses can tell us anything? Why is it, and it's so interesting to me, because we don't even really know what happens after this with Martha. But there's these five verses that are seemingly so important that they're in the Gospel of Luke for you and I to read for the rest of time. What does it mean? And here's what I'm thinking. When Jesus comes to dinner, he wants you at the table. When Jesus comes to dinner, he wants you at the table. Because it's what we get from the table that prepares us and equips us to find the freedom, to find the healing in the areas that have us hung up. In verse 41, Jesus responds to Martha's frustration about Mary's perceived laziness, right? Martha wants Mary to get up and start helping. She's furious with Mary. And I want you to look at how Jesus responds. And there's really two ways to read this verse. One of the things I've always believed, and I've had to choose to believe at certain times, is that my view of God determines my approach to him, especially when it comes to sin and shame. Is that if I view God as one who wants to condemn me, then I'll come to him as such, afraid, waiting for him to point his finger at me. Or if my view of God is that he loves me and he pursued me and he wouldn't hate me and also die for me, right? Like, there, if my view of God is one that he wants a relationship with me, then even in sin and shame and distraction and all of these things, I can come to him and say, forgive me. Like, I'm sorry. And so listen, there's two ways to read this verse. One is from condemnation. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but you've missed the main thing. And that was me. Mary didn't miss it. You should be more like her. She's chosen what's better. And I'm not going to take it away from her. But from what I see in Scripture, as I look at how Jesus pursues people, and from what I've experienced in my own life, I believe that Jesus felt nothing but compassion for Martha. I don't think that Jesus was mad at Martha. I think he was hurting for Martha. I read this verse through the lens of compassion because it's different that way. Martha says, hey, get Mary off her butt so she can help. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about so many things. I get it. But few things are needed. I know you think we need lunch. Few things are needed. Indeed, really only one. And Mary's chosen what is better. And I'm not going to take it away from her. Come sit down. Jesus wasn't angry with Martha. He didn't want her to miss the moment. He didn't want her to miss the moment. And for some of you today, Jesus is pursuing you with compassion. And he's saying, Martha, Martha, don't miss it. There's been moments in my life, seasons in my life, where I knew that on the other side of this journey or this season was good. And I was gonna find a way to get there. Where I would do and I would do and I would do. And it's like these moments where it's like, Robbie, Robbie, there's still gonna be a lot for you to do, but you can't do it without me. Like you've already reached the end of yourself and now you're running in circles. It's Robbie, Robbie. Some of us have been trying to fix whether it's our marriage for what feels like years and it's not working. We've got all the books. I'm asking, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Our spouses need us to sit at the feet of Jesus more than anything else. Some of us have been trying to overcome addiction and sin in our lives, and we can't seem to gain any traction. Sin, I grew up going into recovery programs with my parents. They're recovering addicts. There is a power of addiction that when you find yourself at the end of your own strength, why not try it with Jesus? Sin, give it to Jesus. Jesus is pursuing you with compassion today. I believe it, I do. It's interesting. I was kind of trying to do a deep dive into studying. I like to look at a few different pastors and how they break down scripture. And honestly, like I couldn't find a lot on Martha and Mary. There was just a ton of basically women's Bible studies on Right Now Media and YouVersion. And so I dove into some of those. And so I just kind of went back into scripture. And I was like, all right, I'll try to learn on my own. And I opened up Luke chapter 9 to get some context for what was going on. And in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus multiply and feed 5,000 families with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it's interesting because in Luke chapter 9, after 9 comes 10, and that's where we're at today. And from what we understand, this is a couple of weeks or months after Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? And I have this image in my head of Jesus talking to Martha. And he's like, Martha, Martha, I don't know if you've heard, but I can take care of lunch. Martha, I got this. I can take care of the circumstances. I can heal your marriage. I can overhelp you come addiction and sin and shame and pain and anger and anxiety. I can help you overcome the pain that maybe you didn't cause yourself, but someone caused on you, I can help you with that. I can take care of that. Martha, Martha, come sit at my feet. Come sit at my feet. You're gonna have a part to play, Martha, in the restoration of so many things, whether it's your marriage or healing or whatever. You're gonna have a part to play, but it's gonna start when you bring it to me. Martha, if you insist, I'll let you continue to try on your own. That's on you. Or you can choose me. You can choose me. I believe that Jesus is calling some of our names today. And here's the interesting thing. When we choose to come to the table with Jesus, our brothers and sisters are around the table with us. If Martha chooses to sit at the feet of Jesus, she's sitting next to her sister. That tells me that not only can I pursue the life that God wants for me with the power of Jesus, but he's gonna link arms with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can pursue it together. There will be work that has to be done, but fighting in your own strength won't be enough. Earlier, Pastor Brandon had every person was dealing with something, maybe bigger than yourself, raise their hands, and the room was hands all over. Hands all over. Which tells me that there's opportunity today to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's opportunity today. There's a chance today that someone's in the room who's done everything within their own strength to overcome, to figure it out. And what you might need is a perspective change, to see things a little differently, to see things through the lens that Jesus wants to give you from the table. I want to encourage you to come to the table today. Let's pray. Maybe today you're here and you didn't even know Jesus was at the table. And you're like, it's just, you didn't know he was inviting you there, right? Like, and you want to go to the table today. And you want to say yes to Jesus. And you want to start a relationship with him. And let me just tell you, you don't have to figure it out. Like, you give Jesus your heart and then the journey begins. And then you're at the table. I tell people often that Awaken's not a perfect church, but it's a good one. And if you come to the table, there's people waiting for you. There are. But the first step is stepping out of the distraction, the pain, the pursuit of other, saying yes to Jesus. So if that's you today, we don't make it weird. Everybody's eyes are closed. If that's you, I'm going to count to three, and you just raise your hand and say, I want to accept Jesus today. And I'm just going to say a prayer that you can just share. You can say, like, in your heart with me. So on the count of three, if you want to say yes to Jesus, one, two, three, you can raise your hand. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. I see hands. Say this prayer with me. Jesus, I'm coming to the table. I'm coming to the cross. Thank you for seeing me as I am and still pursuing me. Thank you for seeing me as I am and still loving me, feeling compassion for me. God, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross to take my sin and my shame, the perfect lamb, to take it to the grave. Thank you. I repent from sin and I want to start living in pursuit of you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I just say something? We had three or four hands raised today. Can we just celebrate people? Absolutely. Why don't you stand to your feet? There's others in the room today, and maybe actually we just added some to the family. So there's a lot of people in the room today who would say, yeah, I know this God you're talking about. But I've been fighting in my own strength for far too long, and I just want to give you a chance today to respond. Maybe you're here today and you didn't hear anything I said because you came in here ready to give something else up. That's great. Our prayer team is going to be up front and in the back. I would encourage you. You know, if you walk out of here feeling compelled to no longer do this on your own or fight the same way you've been fighting, but you don't take action right now, in my own experience, it's been hard to pick it back up later. So I would just encourage you, if that's you today, come and seek prayer from one of our prayer team members. Take what it is, maybe you need to take it to the cross, or maybe you need to come to the altar. The altar's open for you to say, no, I gotta go get at the feet of Jesus. I gotta try this differently today. Let's respond.